I want to talk today about the resurrection through the lens of different people. So what you're going to find is throughout all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four Gospels have the account of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They all have different accounts of different people and how they encounter both the crucifixion and the resurrection. And so I want to talk today about the different people involved in this scene and the different reactions they had, and help us to understand what our reaction should be to both the death and resurrection of Christ. The Easter story begins with several people, and it begins with several emotions. It began with sorrow. The friend, the leader, the person that was followed for 3 years, is dead and buried. Imagine the feeling you might have if one of your friends or loved ones passed like that. There was the uncertainty. Many people thought that Christ came to redeem them, redeem Israel, and overthrow the Roman government. And so now there's uncertainty. They put all their trust. Now what's going to happen to us? There was unbelief. Unbelief. Even though they saw Jesus, even though they walked with Jesus, even though they saw the miracles that Jesus did, there was still unbelief. But there's good news to this story of Easter. It doesn't end there. It doesn't end with those emotions of sorrow and unbelief and uncertainty. It ends with hope and confidence and joy and peace. And so today, I hope through these words, we can find that same confidence and belief and peace and joy in our own lives because of the resurrected Savior. I want to take you back to the Friday before. I'm going to turn my little alarm off here. Sorry about that. I want to take you back to the Friday before. We call it Good Friday. And on this Friday, there are several people that I want to point out. There was Peter. There was John. There was Andrew. There was James. There was Philip. There was Bartholomew. Thomas. Matthew. James, the son of Alphaeus. There was Thaddeus. Simon the Zealot. Mary, Jesus' mother, Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James and Salome. All these people were followers of Christ. They were close to him. They followed him everywhere he went. And on that Friday, they saw this man that they put all of their trust in, that they loved dearly, be tortured and crucified for something he did not do. Jesus warned them several times that this day would come. Remember last week we talked about the three times that Jesus predicted his death. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 17 and 19, I'm going to read this. It said, "Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, 'We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and to the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he'll be raised to life.'" They remember him telling them that. Several times throughout the Gospels, you hear Jesus talking about the Son of Man must be raised up, and on the third day, he's going to rebuild this temple. Those same words are what condemned him to death. They said he was a blasphemous person. He's blasphemed against God by saying that he would destroy the temple, or if they destroyed the temple, he could raise it up in 3 days. They considered it blasphemy because he said he was the Son of God. That was his crime. That's why he was punished and put to death, and his friends watched this. They were onlookers. Can you imagine? Well, the hope of the world they saw die on a cross. The hope of the world. All these people had so much faith that he was going to redeem them. And then he was sealed into a tomb. In Matthew 27, verse 62 through 66, we read about the guard. It says, the next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise again. So it wasn't enough that they crucified him and put him to death, right? So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. The last deception will be worse than the first. Take a guard, Pilate answered. Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. Now I'm going to tell you right now that no rock and no guard is going to stop God from carrying out his will, right? I would have loved to have seen this scene. This was the Redeemer of Israel, dead in a tomb, sealed by a seal, guards posted in front of that so that nobody could come and steal the body and make some deception that Christ rose from the dead. This was all part of God's will and plan, by the way. God said, I'm going to really demonstrate my might and my power. You seal that thing up as far as you want to go. You put as many rocks in front of that thing as you want. You put as many guards in front of that. Put as many witnesses in front of that tomb that you want to put, and I'm going to show you my power.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Well, for you and I, if we were back in this time, we were the disciples, we didn't know the end of the story. So they thought this was it. They thought this was the end of the road for Jesus. The king of the Jews, who was expected to come and take the throne of Israel and rule with an iron fist over Rome and destroy Rome and get them out of there, is in this tomb now. Imagine the despair that these people probably felt. Isaiah 9:7, it tells us that of the greatest of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. You see, this is who they thought Jesus was. They're like, no, he's supposed to take David's throne. There's no way he can be in a tomb. He's supposed to take the throne. And all of their hope is out the window. In Acts 1:6, when Jesus encountered his disciples, they gathered around him and they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? That was their expectation. You see, their hope and their faith just turned into fear. Turned into fear and disbelief and all kinds of sorrow and emotions that accompanied that. Their Savior, their King of Israel, was sealed in a grave. Now what? Now what? In John 20, we read about Mary Magdalene. She was a very close follower of Christ. In fact, the Bible tells us that he delivered her from 7 demons. Jesus encountered Mary and changed her life. And she became a follower of his to the end. And it said that she stood outside the tomb crying. There were the two men that we encounter Jesus talking to on the road to Emmaus. We can read about that in Luke 24. And it said they stood there with their faces downcast. So picture Mary crying, these other two walking to Emmaus with their faces just downcast. They're depressed. They're saddened because the king of Israel's in a tomb. This was all over Jerusalem. The news spread about the death of Christ. They thought he was, could he be? Could he be the Savior? No, he's in a tomb. Imagine how that would hit a nation. On November 22nd, 1963, how many of you were alive then? I wasn't.
Well, I wasn't.
News about the assassination of the 35th president rang out. I thank God that I've not been in a time where I've encountered that kind of thing happening in our country. There have been attempts in my lifetime, but never a true assassination. Well, in the United States, it was Kennedy. And his assassination dissolved differences among many people as they were brought together in one common theme. You see, shock and sorrow after the assassination rang through the nation. It was seen in statements by the former presidents and members of Congress. The news was so shocking and hit with such impact. According to the Nielsen Audimeter, within 40 minutes of the first reporting of the assassination, the television audience doubled by early evening. Back then, that was a big deal. Most people had one TV with an antenna sitting on it somewhere. We didn't all sit around the TV 24 hours a day. By that evening, 70% were glued to their TV sets. CBS Washington correspondent Roger Mudd summed it up. He said it was a death that touched everyone instantly and directly. Rare was the person who did not cry that long weekend. I'm sure that's exactly what it was like in Jerusalem. A figure that everybody had their hope in, or many people did, thought that he was going to take the throne and reign, is now sealed in a tomb, and there was sorrow over the entire place. When Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated, it was in early April of 1968, and I was actually almost alive then. Shockwaves reverberated around the world. How many of y'all have read the story that weren't alive at that time about Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and what had happened and how it impacted the nation? The nation mourned over this. Once again, the heart of America was heavy. The spirit of America was heavy. And the spirit of America weeps. Now imagine losing your hope in the Savior that God was sending to you, that God promised you, that God said was going to rule forever. They're waiting so anxiously for the Savior to come, and they thought, could he be the one? It was a time of uncertainty. Jesus' close companion, Peter had walked along with Jesus. At his Last Supper, what did he say? I will never forsake you, Jesus. I will follow you wherever. I will take that cup. Jesus said, no, you can't. And then we read the next day that he denied Christ three times. It's the same Peter that said he was the Lord and Savior at one point in time. Matthew says that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Wept bitterly. I can imagine that they're thinking God just abandoned us. You ever felt that? You ever been in a time of sorrow and a time of grief and a time of despair and you ask yourself, did God abandon me? Right? I'm sure that was what many people were feeling at this point in time. God, how could you let this happen? The apostles were in a state of hopelessness and disbelief. I want us to be reminded of that. There are times where we go through trouble. Our nation right now is just a mess. Nobody can get along. Nobody can agree on things. Nobody can see eye to eye. Our leaders are fighting all the time. And we look at our nation and we're like, man, this is horrible. God's abandoned America. You ever thought that? You ever thought God is punishing us now? Do we deserve it? Yeah, absolutely. But the more you learn about God and the more you learn about the way He acts, it's on a one-on-one personal relationship that He cares about more than anything. There are many times in Scripture where you see God punish an entire nation for something that nation has done. But now we live in the New Testament. It's each man for himself, each woman for herself. God wants a relationship with each one of us. He didn't come to fix a political problem in Jerusalem. He didn't come to make peace in Jerusalem in the Roman Empire. He came to make peace in our hearts. And the disciples hadn't quite figured that out yet. They were expecting Jesus to come and make peace among the earth, to be a nation. On the road to Emmaus, you see these two men in Luke 24, beginning with verse 13. They were walking to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And on that walk, they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. I'm sure this is gossip going everywhere at this time, right? And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came and walked along with them. How awesome was that? But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" He's a jokester, isn't he? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these last days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him." Listen to this. "But we had hoped that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus." "He said to them, 'How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went to stay with them." See, Jesus was walking 7 miles, right, it says, to Emmaus from Jerusalem. It's quite a walk. Walking with them, talking to them, and they didn't recognize him. That's how much disbelief they had. Even the women came and told them, "Hey, we saw the risen Savior." "Yeah, okay. That's funny, ha ha." The disciples, they were troubled. They had doubts too. Jesus showed his pierced hands and feet, yet Several of them still did not believe. In John 20, we read about doubting Thomas. Verse 25, he said, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into the side, I will not believe." What is it going to take for us to believe? All this doubt and fear and uncertainty in these troubled times. They didn't understand that God did all this so that he could make peace in their hearts. So that we could be reconciled back to God. So that the curtain could be torn in two in the temple. And we have direct access to God the Father. Because the Word of God says that without the spilling of blood, sin cannot be atoned for. If you look at the studies that have been done on the crucifixion, Jesus didn't just pour out his blood, he poured out all of his blood to pay for our sins. All this hope and despair, all this mourning, all this unbelief, all of this fear, all of this uncertainty, all bundled up into this place called Jerusalem. The King of the Jews in a grave. The story doesn't end there. The story ends in hope. The same Mary Magdalene who was in mourning at the grave, that same woman who was crying, who was shocked and grief-stricken, she now encountered the risen Savior and she recognized him. In John 20, we read about her encounter. She thought he was a gardener and she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Her mourning just turned to joy. She went from disbelief and uncertainty and unknowing of what was going to happen and disbelief and fear and all these emotions. And that one word, Mary. And she turns around and her whole day was turned upside down, filled with joy.
It's almost like she recognized his voice before she recognized who he was.
Absolutely.
I love to hear
his voice. Me too. The men who are walking to Emmaus with their heads downcast, thinking that was not our Savior. We read in John 20, verse 31, that their eyes were opened and they recognized him as the Messiah. Imagine how that impacted their life all of a sudden. The joy they must have felt. You see, deep down, it said their hearts were burning. They were longing for Christ. They were longing for him. They wanted this to be true. When they realized they had encountered the risen Messiah, they were filled with joy and belief. "It is true," it said, the Lord has risen. We read about Simon Peter who denied Christ three times. When he heard of the resurrection, he ran to the tomb along with John. And he looked in there. He says, "It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared." When the disciples all recognized the risen Christ, we learned that they actually worshiped him. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They continuously praise God for this good news. And you see, there are different encounters that we have in our own life with Christ. The Reverend Billy Graham once said that you cannot have, let me think about this for a second. He said that the crucified and resurrected Christ will change your life whether you believe in him or whether you do not. Once you've encountered that fact, you're going to have to deal with it one way or another. It's going to have a profound impact on your life. And here we see the first encounters and the first reactions to the resurrected Jesus Christ. Some were in unbelief. Some had to say, you got to go way out of your way to prove to me that you are Christ. Remember Thomas. The question I ask every person that I encounter is, what do you believe? What is your belief system? There were so many witnesses to this encounter. There were so many people that all of a sudden had their day turned from mourning to joy. And that is what happens when you first walk in unbelief and then come into a knowing relationship with Christ. You go from doubt and sorrow and misery and uncertainty and fear, and you become filled with peace and joy and happiness. The fruit of the Spirit begins to fill your life. And that's what happened on this Resurrection Sunday. If you don't have that in your life, I want to question you. Are you really following Christ? Are you really devoting your life to Him? Are you putting your life into a real relationship with Him? Or are you just saying, I believe, and that's it? I have found so much peace and joy in knowing that I have a resurrected Savior. I found much have peace and joy knowing that the blood of Christ paid for my sins so that I can have a relationship with Him. And I can put my hope and trust in that. I don't care what kind of shape America's in today. I do care, but it doesn't affect me as an individual. I am blessed that God put me here in this country today, but I'm even more blessed that I have a relationship with Him. And no matter what my circumstances are, I can find peace and joy in Christ. And that's what these people found this day. I love the resurrection story. I love what it stands for, and I love the fact that there were so many witnesses and God went way out of the way to prove that this really took place. I would argue with you that if you don't believe this, there is something wrong with you.
Well, I'm curious what the non-believers, what the effect was on the non-believers when it registered, hey, this got vaporized.
Yeah, that's a good question. It's a good question. So Paul is a good example of that, right? Paul was an unbeliever, and he encountered him on the road to Damascus. It's just amazing what took place and what God did to show us that He is still God, right? I want to end with Isaiah 53. Now, keep in mind that Isaiah 53 was written probably 600 years before this took place. And this is the prophet Isaiah and what God spoke through him. He said, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, and he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of this generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of the many he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in this land. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That was the great Isaiah writing about these events that took place 600 years before it happened. You see, God had spoken to Israel about this many, many years before, telling them that the Messiah would come and this is what he would suffer. They watched on, they saw it, and yet they walked in disbelief. Today, we all have an option to believe in the resurrected Savior or reject it. And I'm pretty sure that everybody in this room has accepted the resurrected Savior. And so the next question is, what does that mean to you? What does that mean to you in your walk with Christ? And I want you to think about that question today, because many of us think about it. We celebrate Easter and we go on with our lives. God has called us into a new life. He's called us to live a different life. He's called us to be different from what we see in the world today. And he's come to make peace in our hearts. And if you don't allow him to bring that peace into your life, you're going to miss out. You're going to walk in all kinds of struggles in your life if you don't begin to focus on Christ instead of focusing on circumstances. Because all these people around them were focused on the circumstances at the time. And they're about to miss out on the greatest miracle that God demonstrated on this earth. So let's remember that as we go forward this week, that God came to make peace in our hearts. Regardless of what's going on around us, we can find that if we want it. All right, let me pray.